Psalm 46, 47, and 48, some theologians attribute to Hezekiah, although Scripture doesn't. And they put it at the time of the Assyrian invasion. You remember reading about that? That was a high point, one of the high points in the book of Isaiah, where they were surrounded. Assyria had wiped out the northern kingdom, taken them off into captivity, and they were now attacking the southern kingdom, and they had wiped out several of the towns, and they finally get to Jerusalem. They throw a siege around the city, and, Rabshakeh mouthing off to Hezekiah, who do you think you are? Who do you think your God is? We're going to come, and we're going to wipe you out, and you're going to be in a lot of hot water. Well, one night after supper, God sends one of his angels, and he wipes out 185,000 Assyrians. Battle over. Thank you for playing. We have some lovely parting gifts. You've come in second, and it was. And of course, then the king got assassinated by his sons, and Assyria really never became much of an empire after that, really broke the back of the Assyrian Empire. Now, some people put, and it seems to me, it fit, some people put the writing of these Psalms at that time. So, you could think about that and put that in the back burner of your brain and like overlay some of these verses on top of that, and it seems to fit, okay? I won't be dogmatic about it, but it seems to work out. Psalm 46, to the chief musician, that means it's to be used in public worship, for the sons of Korah. That could mean by the sons of Korah or for the sons of Korah, probably by, upon Alamoth. Now, everyone here working with a King James Bible? Is anyone not got a King James Bible? And that's okay, you can admit it because I won't yell at you. I what do you got? New King James. Oh, that's very helpful. New King James is King James is pretty close. Does anyone have a song upon Alamoth? Anyone have any ideas there? Anything in your Bible? Okay. If I said Alma, what is that? We know enough Hebrew. What's Alma? What's your alma mater? Well, we know this. We've talked about this, okay? It's in Isaiah. I'm going to show you a new thing, God says. Behold, an alma shall conceive and bear a son. So alma is kind of a word that we've talked about here in the past. So what's alma now? What? Alma mater is, the mater part is mother. Remember in Alma conceiving and bearing a son, according to Isaiah? So we get the virgin birth. It's kind of important. So Alma is virgin. Alma mater is virgin mother. You still. Because there's a big debate over Alma, whether it means young maid or it means virgin. When let me put my two cents in here. When a panel of experts got together and translated Hebrew into Greek, a work called the Septuagint, they use the word parthenos, which means virgin. It doesn't mean young lady or anything else. They thought that Alma meant virgin. In Hebrew, a young woman and a virgin are synonymous, of course, in that culture. So, just look at it in English. I'm going to show you a sign. A young girl's going to conceive and bear a son. Oh, wow. That's a mighty sign, God. You know what I mean? It meant virgin. It still means virgin. Now, when he's talking about a song upon Alamoth, that means sung by virgins? Probably. And here's the idea. What do young ladies have that voice-wise that other people don't have? And they sing a certain kind of way. If you're going to like put a blues band together, you don't get a bunch of like 13, 14-year-old girls. They don't be singing the blues, not really well, they don't. You know what I mean? That you need somebody, with a blues kind of, you know what I'm talking about, right? So this is kind of would be like high, maybe almost, I don't want to say shrill, like in a pejorative sense, but like really high-pitched for high praise. This should be sung by virgins, so to speak, not because of their purity, because of their youngness, because of their, you know, like the Vienna Boys Choir. They sing away. Once you get a certain age, you can't sing like that anymore. You know how it is, right? So I think that's what we're talking about here. I've spent a lot of time making a very small point. Let's keep moving. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I love that verse. You love that verse. And what do we have to know about this verse? Well, I got to tell you something. God is our refuge and our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Listen, are you in a pickle? Are you up against it? Is life beating you up? Are you in a storm? Are you in a battle? Are you between a rock and a hard place? Well, I have something that I think will be of benefit. Turn to God and call upon him. He is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help when the going gets tough, right? That's when your friends start doing a disappearing act. No, but that's when God shows up in a very real way. When you got 185,000 or more Assyrians encamped around you, and you think, oh, this is it, I've had it. No, God's just warming up. He's just putting you in a position where you call upon him. What will happen then? Well, talk to Hezekiah. He'll tell you what will happen then. God will show up. He'll win the day. He always does. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Is that just, I mean, it's a song. Is that just poetic? Perhaps. I always want to give that possibility. In scripturally, mountains will all be removed. We read that in the book of the Revelation. Islands disappear, mountains are removed. Is mountains a metaphor for kingdoms like they are often in Scripture? Perhaps. I will tell you this, when Jesus comes back, all mountains will be removed in the sense that there's only going to be one kingdom, okay? And we'll look at that even today, even tonight. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Musical pause, think about that. I think Selah is like, it's like a rest, you know, in music. It's a musical direction. People can use that the last thing they said, and then they go into an instrumental part, leave you thinking about the last thing that was said. I think that's the use of Selah. Hey, I want you to think about that for a second. You know, the waters roar, be troubled, the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Okay. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. If I would ask you, the city of God, scripturally, what is that? Jerusalem. Are there any other contenders? No. There are other pretenders, but there's no other contenders. When Jesus comes back, he will not rule from Rapid City, Iowa, or Wheeling, West Virginia, or Podunk, or you know what I mean. He won't set up his throne anywhere in America, not New York, not London, not Paris, not Cairo, not. He's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. So if the city of God is Jerusalem, what is this river? Now, you don't have to know too much about Jerusalem, though. There's no river in Jerusalem. The Euphrates, right to the heart of Jerusalem, right? No, you're thinking of Babylon, right? You know, no river. Kidron Valley, it's kind of like a little, it's a puddle. It's kind of, it's when it rains, that's where the water runs off. It's not a river. So what river are we talking about? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. And by the way, if this is talking about a river in Jerusalem, again, poetic language? I think not. I'll give you another verse. And you say, if anything's the only place in Scripture ever you think it says it here and nowhere else, always be suspect of that. Why? Because God says in the mouth of two or three witnesses may every word be established. Usually, if there's an idea in the Old Testament, we find it in the New Testament as well, and vice versa, with some only a few exceptions. Well, church isn't in the Old Testament. That's a mystery in the New Testament. Things like that, okay? There's a few exceptions to that rule, but most ideas, you know, front end of the book, back end of the book, same. And many ideas have two or three witnesses or more. God's saying the same thing over and over and over. We can find it in many places. How about Ezekiel chapter 47 about this river that does not yet exist in Jerusalem, but I think according to Ezekiel, it will. Ezekiel chapter 47, you might turn it because I got like about 10 or 12 verses to read here. After what? Armageddon, if you ask me. Okay, but that's my take on it. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. What house? The temple. The last nine chapters of Ezekiel are talking about the house, the city, the ordinances, the priest, the offering, the sacrifice, the new moons, the topography. But much detail is given to the house. The house of God, the new temple that will be built in the kingdom age. He brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Is this poetic language? I don't think so. I think he's describing waters coming out of a house. Now, if that's happening at your house, that's like, remember that Three Stooges episode where they're the plumbers and they got like, you know, water coming in the light fixtures and stuff like this? No, this isn't that. This is really a groovy kind of thing. This is the millennial temple and water is coming out of it. You say, really? Yeah. Then he brought me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way without unto the outer gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. Okay, these waters are starting, they're issuing, the fountainhead is in the house of God, the new temple in Jerusalem in the kingdom age. And when the man, an angel no doubt, when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, okay, about 1,500 feet. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. So he takes me out into this water now, and the water's up to about my ankles at about 1,500 feet from the house, more or less, okay? He measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Okay, this is getting deeper. We get another 1,500 feet down the road. Now it's up to my knees, okay? How does water increase? I mean, are there other streams joining it? What's going on here? What's the physics of this all? I have no idea. The farther you get away from the house, the deeper the water gets? I don't know. I mean, it's kind of marvelous, but I can't say too much. Listen, I'm looking at the same verses you're looking at, right? Again, he measured 1,000, brought me to the water. The waters were to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000, brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Wow. Afterward, he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim, a river that could not be passed over. Okay, I can't ford this. I have to swim in it if I'm going to get to the other side, is the idea. A mighty raging river, and we're just like 4,000 cubits from the house now. You can ask me a lot, but I can't. Everything I answer, it kind of another three or four questions jump up that I can't answer. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Son of man God calls Ezekiel son of man through this whole book. You say, that sounds messianic. Well, it does, but it also just means son of man, like i.e. human. You're all sons of men and daughters of men. Your parents, your dad was a man, right? Anyone, some other being or no? Son of man just means, I think he's talking about, you know, in the idea of human. Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. So on this river, there's trees lining it on both sides. And he said to me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. Waters are going to need to be healed. You remember during the time of Jacob's trouble, the seventh week of Daniel, the waters, fresh waters and salt water, all turned to blood at different junctures, different phases during the different judgments that are being poured out by God. You remember, heaven celebrates that. They say, great idea, God. They've spilled so much blood, they got drunk with blood, you've given them blood to drink. That's a very just judgment. But now we're talking about the kingdom age on this earth. You want to drink blood? Not so much. Not me. Nah. I'm not squeamish about blood. If somebody's bleeding, I'm not, you know, I think I'm going to pass out now. Oh, just talking about it, I get all dizzy and I'm going to, I'll pass out. Not me. I could probably paint a house using blood. That's not the issue. Drinking it? No, I'll pass. I mean, all things being equal, I'll pass, right? No vampire in my lineage that I'm aware of. It's nothing to me that sounds very appealing. So he's healing the waters because it's the kingdom age now. These waters are going hither and yon, and at the end of verse 8, and the waters shall be healed. It shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, because everything that was in the waters died. Remember? Well, he's going to have to do, if we're going to be fishing in the millennial kingdom, we are earthlings, us personally, the bride of Christ. Well, I don't know that. But he's got to bring fish back to life. In verse 9, it came to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. The river kind of looks to me like it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Everywhere the river goes is life. I think it is a picture of the Holy Spirit, but I think it's an actual river that actually emanates out of an actual temple during the actual millennial kingdom. I think there's a lot of symbolism going on here, but I think it's also, take it right at face value. It shall come to pass, the fishes shall stand upon it from En-Gedi, even unto En-Eglam. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many, lots of fish. Don't worry about fishing it out. Don't worry about, you know, it having to be stocked. God will stock it, and there'll be plenty of fish. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. Huh, why? I have no earthly idea. I don't even have an educated guess. And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, remember all the trees? Shall grow all trees for meat. What, steak trees? Meat here means food, okay? Don't make it weird. By the way, you hear about this, any of you guys hear about this Lone Star tick? No. It's amazing to me. Nobody's heard about it. A guy was telling me, he said, you hear about this Lone Star tick? And I'm waiting for a punchline like, yeah, okay, it bites you and you like country western music or some, you know, like that. He says, no, I'm serious. And I'm like, okay, well, you know, tell me about it. And so he says, this tick eats you and it releases an enzyme into your bloodstream. So your body raising up antibodies against it makes you allergic to red meat. Look it up. You're looking at me like you're still waiting for a punchline. It sounds audacious. So I got on my smartphone because I'm like, this guy's like, he's a serious guy. He's a friend of mine, right? But I'm thinking, Lone Star tick, what's this all about? And so Lone Star tick, red meat allergy. And I'm thinking, oh, God deliver us. It's just like a fate worse than death, you know? And it's kind of a new thing. They don't know how long it lasts. You get everything from like watery eyes, you know, runny nose. Your throat kind of constricts like it does when you have, and it can, they haven't had any fatalities yet, but they're not counting that out, you know, depending on how allergic you are. You still look like I'm clowning around. Look it up, Lone Star tick. And the reason it's called that, because, you know, a tick is like a little arachnid. It's like a little spider-looking like thing. It's got a little dot on the back that looks like a single star, and that's why I call it Lone Star tick. And like Lyme, it's working its way up the eastern seaboard. And and Lyme is nasty stuff. I don't want no tick bites, please. You know, I'm just not interested in that. Anyway, where did I come up with that? Oh, because, all the trees have meat, right? It just means food. The trees are for food. Will we be vegetarians during the kingdom age? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know enough about it. We were vegetarians before the fall and until the flood. People think like, oh, we didn't start eating meat till after the fall. That's not exactly, well, it is true, but it's not. The line of demarcation is chapter 9 in Genesis, when they get off the ark. That's when God puts it in, okay, I want you to, you now these four-footed beasts and stuff, and he gives them which ones you can eat and which ones you get. That goes back to Genesis 9, not Genesis after the fall. Just FYI. During the kingdom age, I don't know. I have an idea it's going to be like this. Awesome. Like, because God doesn't do anything like half-hearted, or he knows how to bless me now. During this, in his fallen world, he knows how to bless me. I have an idea he'll bless us then. So the trees will be for food, whose leaf shall not fade. Okay, they're evergreens. The leaf doesn't fade, right? Neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed, means be all eaten up. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months. New fruit every month? Yeah. Is it like a different fruit, like fruit of the month club? You know, pears in March and bananas and mangoes and I don't know. I'm reading the same verses you're reading again. There's some things we'll figure it out when we get there. Because their waters, they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Well, we need medicine during the kingdom age, apparently. You say, well, that kind of reminds me of something I read in the New Testament. Oh, I'm glad you mentioned that. Why don't we look at that in the New Testament? You know, we are in the book of Psalms. I know. Revelation chapter 20. And you can turn there. Just listen. I won't be there very long. Chapter 22. Now, if you go to chapter 21... the angel carries him away in the spirit. In verse 9, he says, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried him away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. This is John the Revelator he carried away. And he showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem. You say, well, this is millennial. No, this is after millennium. We get this far in the Bible, we've gone past the millennium. This is the Holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. It's not Mount Zion on earth, the Mount Zion that we all know. And no, this is Jerusalem descending out of heaven. It has the glory of God. Her light was unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, etc., etc. It talks about the walls, the gates, all the jewels, a good place to visit. We know the time there right now. Now chapter 22, and in that, New Jerusalem, the one descending from heaven, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's very close to the Jerusalem Ezekiel passage. But Ezekiel's talking about the millennial kingdom, something that the part past the kingdom age, it's only 1,000 years, remember. The part past that, you won't see that anywhere in the Old Testament. The only thing that Revelation 21 and 22 adds to us is that part after the kingdom. And this is it. In the midst of the street of it, and we're talking about the river, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bears 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Very similar. So I think the millennial kingdom, the trees of life, the river, is a precursor to the eternal order here, as its theologians call it. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Huh. Therapy is the idea, healing there. Well, why would you need that? Because verse 3 says there's going to be no more curse. Once you get rid of the curse, you get rid of sickness. Sickness didn't happen before the curse. Death didn't happen before the curse. There's no more curse. Everything's redeemed. We're in the eternal order now. There's not any sin. Satan's been dealt with. He's been thrown into the lake of fire for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, he's going to lead a rebellion. This time God says, okay, I've had a belly full. He takes care of the demons and everything, throws them in the lake of fire for eternity. There's no more curse at this point. So why would the nations need therapy, need healing? I have no idea. Okay, I'm just reading. I have ideas, but I mean, it's for another time. Okay, now let's go back to Psalms. There is a river, verse 4, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Is this Hezekiah writing? Perhaps. Is he talking about something he has no idea? Is he just writing poetry? Perhaps. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Boy, he did too. Is he talking about the Assyrians or is he talking about what's going to happen in the future? Probably both, and I don't know if he knows that or not. Interesting to me. Do prophets always know they're prophesying? The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Wow. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. The Lord of angel armies, hosts, right? You with me? He's on our team. Why? I saw it. We were looking one night over the gate. There was a few sentries on duty. They said it was awesome. There was some angel going around. He was just wiping out everybody. It was cool. We were cheering him on. Why just one? Why just one? And why Assyrians? Is this a picture of the surrounding of Jerusalem at the end of the time of Jacob's troubles, when the Assyrian, the Antichrist, and his hordes will surround Jerusalem? I think it is a picture of that. It happened historically, a historical fact, and it's a picture of that which will come. Why only one angel? Because it's a picture of Jesus Christ alone, solitary warrior. Why? He's going to be leading angel armies. But angels don't have a bone of contention with mankind. You say, well, I think one of those armies will be us, won't it? I think so too. But I don't think we have the right to judge. It wasn't against us that people sinned. I think Jesus and Jesus alone, the Redeemer, has the right to be the judge also. How can we judge? I just got here by God's grace. I'm only here by mercy, so I can wreak havoc on anyone who hasn't been affected by this grace yet. That's a battle for Jesus and Jesus alone. And we'll see that in our study in Isaiah as we go forward. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. That sounds pretty prophetic to me. That sounds like Day of the Lord kind of stuff. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Now, what readily comes to your mind, and I'll tell you because you're already thinking about it, you know, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. The nations are going to beat their swords into plowshares. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Look at what it says. He maketh wars to cease. Is Hezekiah talking about the Assyrians? There was plenty of wars right up to the present day after the Assyrian invasion of by Sennacherib on Jerusalem. He maketh wars to cease. Unto the end of the earth, he breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. No more war, the Prince of Peace says. And the world says, amen. Yes, sir. You're the boss. Absolutely. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Praise his holy name. What a day. We get nerved up. Listen, Tuesday went in our favor, my thinking. I think. So good. Whew. Now we're just going to relax, and we voted the millennial kingdom in, and not, no, stop. Right? Well, let's say it went terribly bad. Let's say in 2 years from now it goes terribly bad. Let's say we get the world's America's first female president. Oh, God help us. Not the fact that she's female. I'm okay with that. I mean, you know me, equal opportunity Adam, right? I'm okay with a female president. Not that one. Not the one who's most prominently going to be elected. That would be a huge judgment of God on this nation. As far as I'm concerned, that's my opinion. We welcome yours, okay? What happens if that happens? Well, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. 6 years ago, we elected the first Muslim president in the United States. And most of us were very up in arms, for good reason in my thinking, okay? For good reason. I'm not even against people being up in arms. But I have a word for you up in arms people. Remain calm. Breathe. Be still. Know that I am God. I seen the end of the book. I wrote the end of the book. I know how this is going to turn out. Whether we go from liberal to conservative, whether a Tea Party candidate's elected, whether we have incredible tax, whether the fiscal cliff is next month or next year, or whether we've gone too far and we can never turn back. Be still. Know that I'm God. This is a word for us. Because all the time I'm looking at the news and so I can't do that all the time. My blood pressure goes right through the roof. You know when you're yelling at the top of your lungs at the TV, that's a bad sign. You gotta calm down. You gotta be still. Know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That verse is the exact same as verse 7. Remember this. It's kind of like the refrain in a song, the part you keep going back to. The Lord of hosts is with us. That's why, verse 10, we can be still and know that he's God. He's with us. He's on our team. He's for us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Think about that. Psalm 47. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. I love that. Why? For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Terrible? Our God's terrible? I thought he was pretty good. He's terrible. No, he's not terrible that way. He's terrible in battle. When the Bible talks about God being terrible, it means he's a terror on the battlefield. He's a handful. He's a terror. If you're on the other side, you're terror-filled. He's going to make you wish you were on his team. He's terrible. Does that preclude the fact that he's a warrior? Yes, and that's what the psalmist is talking about here. This is after the battle, I think. Why? Because he's the great king over all the earth. Jesus is going to come back and say, you guys, stop it. Play nice. Now, if you elect me, I promise a chicken in every pot. No, he's going to come back. He's going to be an awesome warrior. He's not running for anything. People are going to be running for cover from him. He's going to be a terror to those who stand against him and against his people. He's the Lord of angel armies. Now he's the king of all the earth. What happened? He won. He won. How many lost on his team? Nobody. It's like, remember all these amazing battles the children of Israel take, conquering the land of the book of Joshua. They have all these battles, and they start taking inventory of all the troops. Man, that's good. We didn't lose any. Oh, we didn't lose any either. We didn't either. Really? No one is lost. We wiped out 100,000 of these, tens of thousands of these. These had hundreds of chariots, and we didn't lose anybody. That's a picture of the book of Joshua is a precursor to the book of the Revelation. When Jesus comes back, Joshua, our Joshua, Jesus, is going to come back and he's going to bring his people into the promised land. He's going to dispossess the evil inhabitants of their land. Move the decimal point over a couple places, okay? The book of Joshua, interesting, fascinating study, is a precursor to Revelation. By the way, read that if you haven't read it in a while, and think in terms of, the book of the Revelation. Remember that one scene where the kings hide themselves in caves, deliver us from Joshua? Remember, the verse in Revelation where it says, the kings hid themselves in the earth, hide us from the Lamb, him who sits on the throne, all that stuff. It's the same book. It's incredible, is what it is. Clap your hands, all ye people! Shout to unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is a terror in battle. He's a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us, the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. The excellency of the United States, not so much. The excellency of Rome, Babylon. The Arctic Circle, Fortress of Solitude, like Superman. No. Zion. No, he's going to subdue all the people under us Jews, and the nations under our feet, our Jewish feet. He's going to set up his kingdom. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob. Jacob means Israel. He's going to be king of all the earth from Israel. The excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. You want to think about that? God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Wait a second. Trumpet. Oh, trumpet alert. But this reminds me of the rapture, right? I'm waiting for the sound of a trumpet, trumpet blast of, you know, the voice of the archangel, trumpet of God, the dead in Christ rising first. We call it I call it the resurrection. Some misguided theologians call it the rapture. I hate that word. People say, I don't believe in the rapture. You believe in the resurrection, don't you? Otherwise, you're a heretic. You don't even know scripture. You don't even count yet. And the only question is, when is the resurrection going to take place? Well, I think the church part, the resurrection of the body of Christ, is going to come before the time of Jacob's trouble, because it's not the time of the church's trouble. And it's the wrath is being poured out on the earth. We don't have wrath going to be poured out on us. The wrath that you had coming to you, Jesus picked up the tab. God poured out his wrath on his holy son on your behalf. And Jesus won himself a bride when he did that. There's no more wrath left. But that's my thinking. But this reminds me that you're saying, well, whoa. God has gone up with a shout. He's ascended. He's gone up. Up to where? Up to heaven? There was no shout when Jesus ascended. There was no trumpet blast. He just kind of slowly floated up. That's the word for ascended there, by the way, in Acts. Because remember, he was coming in and out of their sight, like, you know, they would be, you know, now you see him, now you don't. He disappeared from their midst, is the King James way of saying it. I bet he was, like, having some fun on them, you know. You know, he'd be all of a sudden, he'd be talking, all of a sudden he'd be there, and, you know, they'd turn around. Whoa! Jesus, you got to stop doing that. You're going to give us all a heart attack, you know. And then he's like, you know, he blesses the food. Remember at the Emmaus disciples, he breaks the bread, he blesses it, and then he disappears out of their sight. You remember that? When he left the last time, he slowly left, went up. Was there shouts? Was there trumpet? No, I don't think so. There was no feast associated with that. It was before Passover. I mean, before Pentecost, right? What trumpet? What are we talking about here? Mark Bilt says this is a coronation. The Feast of Trumpets is also the coronation of the Messiah. I haven't had a chance to check that out yet. But if that's gone up, ascended idea, to his throne in Zion, that makes perfect sense. And here's the people clapping their hand, cheering. You want to be at the coronation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as King of all the earth? I would like that. I think that would be rather exciting. No, let me say it this way. I think that will be rather exciting. Do you have a prominent place there as his bride? I should think so. If I was being coronated as king of the whole earth, that's a laughable idea. I think Suze would be hanging around somewhere. She should be, you know, she should be part of this. She's kind of important in my life, right? I think she should be on hand. Will the church be on hand during this? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think we're going to be the peoples. We're going to be clapping our hands. We're going to be shouting to God with the voice of triumph. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Is this the coronation of the Messiah? I think so. I could be wrong, but I think so. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. What else would you do? he's being crowned as the King of the whole earth. What are you going to do? You sit with your hands in your pockets, you know, you kind of like yawn. When's this coronation stuff getting over? I got a busy schedule later on. No, this is what we've been waiting for forever. Only forever. Do you understand? Because I don't know if we understand this all the time. I don't know if we think in these terms. Listen, this is the earth very often is a very, very lousy place to live. Do you ever watch the news? And do you go like this when you watch it? You watch something and it's heartbreaking. It rips your heart right out of your chest. You see something that some horrible evil visited upon little children or innocent people, and you know what you do? You go like this. You go like this. You go, ah. Why do you do that? Because you know it's not supposed to be like this. You understand this world is broken. God isn't reigning right now. The world is not as God designed it as it should be. It's going to be. And when it is, all them newsmen, that's going to be like a very bad day, you know. There's no be wars to report on, kidnapping, you know, pirates, mayhem and, you know, earthquake and multiple thousands dead in earthquake. No, none of that stuff. When Jesus is in control, he has it all his way, it'll be a wonderful time to live. But the news is going to be very, very boring. Praise his holy name. And all that sighing, all that inward turmoil, all that wishing it was better, it will be. It's the time for just praising. And look at this. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. It's going to be an awesome time. It really is. You know, you imagine mom, just you moms. It's okay, I got moms there. Look, little Billy is gone missing. He hadn't been around for about a week now, and you're starting to get concerned, right? No, he'll turn up. He'll be fine. Kidnapping? No. Lost? No. He's playing somewhere. He'll show up. He always does. He says, Mommy, I'm going to Jerusalem. I want to visit King Jesus. You come right back here, young man. Here, take some PB&J. You better... He'll be fine. Saying, that's ridiculous. What if he runs into a den of cobras? Oh, he'll play in that. That's nothing. What if there's, you know, wild animals? Neither will they hurt or harm in all my holy mountain, God says. What if he gets lost? Well, somebody will help him out. Mom, you can't get your mind around this. You won't let your kids out of your sight for a minute because they're crazy people out there. And now it's like, yeah, no worries. God's in control. There aren't kids on a milk carton anymore. Not in Jesus' kingdom. Oh no, this is a great time for singing praises to God. Because our God is reigning. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Is this what this is talking about, the kingdom age? What else could it be talking about? You know, it fits. I think Hezekiah saw, and I think it's Hezekiah, and he saw a wonderful victory. He says, God's the God of the whole earth. Well, he's not in the sense of like everything happens God's way. I have a theory, a theology that says when Adam sinned, Satan became heir of all that there is. When he offered to Jesus, he says, you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. You're saying, well, this created being was offering to the creator creation. How does that work? I think it works exactly like Satan thought it did. Because otherwise Jesus says, bug off, get out of my face. It's already mine anyway. Right? No. He says, no, you only worship God. But then he went and he redeemed it to himself. Now we're living in that era where God is... It's his. He just hasn't claimed title to it yet. You remember when David was anointed by Samuel and he was the anointed king? Was he the reigning king? No, Saul was chasing him all over, trying to kill him and stuff like that. That's a picture of this time right now. The son of David is going to come back and he's going to rule, by the way, the same place where Jesus ruled, Zion, and it's going to be this. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Again, Jesus Christ is God. This and only a million other verses tell us that. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Now, at that time and at that place, you will exalt him, you will praise him, but let's warm up now, let's take practice now, okay? Matt's going to come send us out here in song, and we'll have an opportunity to praise him, just like in the kingdom age, okay? Don't wait for then. Learn all the songs now. I think this is the song book. I think Psalms like Psalm 47 will actually be sung at that time. I think this song will actually be sung during his coronation. That's just my way of looking at it. I could be wrong, but okay, let's stand, let's pray. And if Matt is out there with his son, if we can peel him away. Mom's taking Junior. I think we can get him back in here. Okay, let's pray. Our Father and our God, you're so good. We're looking forward to that time. We're going to just worship our great Redeemer. And Lord, we thank you for just right now you're ruling in our hearts, and that's a good thing. Right now you're having your way among us, and that's a good thing. We're looking forward to that time when well, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, make that so. It can't happen soon enough to suit us. Today it'd be good, but thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.